Let's continue our teaching on the gospel according to Ruth. And I will be taking it today from the book of Proverbs chapter 3. That's where I will take my text from. As usual, we'll still end up in the book of Ruth, but there are lessons we are taking from that life, the person Ruth. And that's the center of what we are trying to do, those lessons, not just a step-by-step look at that book, Ruth. But what are the lessons to take in from the life of the woman, Ruth? The book of Proverbs chapter 3. Let me just start from verse 1. Just feel like reading it. Actually, where I want is from verse 5. He said, "My son, do not forget my teaching." He said, "But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That's verse 5. That's actually the main thing I want us to look at. "And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him," that is the Lord, "and he," the Lord, "will make your paths straight." If you have a King James, he says he will direct your path. I need to explain what that means in a moment, because when those days we were learning how to be led by the Spirit, that was used to teach us some things, and a lot of people read that from the book of, from that version, King James, and then they come to conclusions that are not correct about it. They say the Lord will direct your path. They say it to mean as if the Lord will be whispering things to you. Sometimes the Lord will talk to you, amen? Yes, he will. It happens. But that was not what he was saying here. Solomon wasn't saying that. What he said, like he said in this new American Standard Version, he says, he will make your paths straight, or he will arrange your paths. He will arrange the events of your life. He said, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord." That is, instead of being wise in your own eyes, this is what you should rather do. "Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." He said, "It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." He now said, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." All right? He said, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights." Now, I just read up to verse 12 because my Bible puts that whole, all of those 12 verses in a simple section. So since I read up to verse 9, which I really wanted, verse 8, then let me just complete it. Now, like I said to you, what I really want is from verse 8 and verse 5 and out to verse 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Rather, what you should do is to fear the Lord and turn away from evil." He said that will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, we have been studying the book of Ruth, and that's the life of the person Ruth, and I want to conclude that today. Actually, what I'm doing today is to bring a challenge to us individually based upon what we have read and studied from the life of the woman Ruth. Remember, we said reading from that book of Ruth, of course, we're talking about the life of the woman. Three things we said we'll study from it. Number one, we saw faith that works by what? And then we said we saw faith that totally abandons to the Lord. And then we said number three, we saw in her life how God arranges and settles those who depend totally upon him. Those are the three things we saw from the life of the woman Ruth. What am I doing today? I'm challenging everybody, all right, to dare to leave himself or herself in the hands of God so that God can perform that third principle in your life and in my life. That's what I'm doing today. If you read that my book, I don't know how many of you have read it, because I don't talk about it so much. That's He That Believes. And this is the thing I wrote in the book. That's He That Believes. The idea is, if you see the way I introduced it, I quoted the Apostles' Creed. And what I did in that was to remind us all, that is all of us, of what we call the tenets of Christianity. But I now said that, is that what really makes somebody a Christian? Is that what makes you a believer? That is, there are two sides to believing. I try to explain. You read from that book of Hebrews chapter 11. It said, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I said, there are two sides to that. It said, faith is the assurance of the substance of things hoped for. That is something that is you are expecting, something that is kind of future to you, or something that is you are trying to reach, something you are trying to get a hold of. That's what it means. When they say faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it says the conviction of things not seen. In it, I explain the principle that when we talk about conviction of things not seen, there are two sides again to that. There are the conviction of things not seen concerning the things that are invisible. But there's a second side which is very profound about it also. And that's the conviction of things that happened and you were not there. I don't know what I'm explaining. All right, not just about things that are invisible now, but things that happened and you were not there. You're all seated here. In fact, this happens to be Easter weekend. Now, a lot of people are not around because they've traveled for Easter celebrations. Now, what are they celebrating? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened over 2,000 years ago. Are you getting my point? They were not there. You were not there. I was not there. That is something that we did not see. Yet we are convinced it happened. That is called what? Faith. So it's faith as a conviction of those things not seen. Do you follow my point? Once a guy was making, he was making a joke, or he was making a mockery, more like it, of me. And he was my classmate. We invested there my second year. And he saw me carrying a Bible or something. I did something that showed that I was a believer on campus. He wanted to now make a joke. And he said that, who told me God created me? That it's a fat lie. That my father and my mother agreed to create me. Something like that. So God gave me wisdom to shut his mouth. I turned around. I said, who told you your mother gave birth to you? He said, what do I mean? I said, you were not there. Now, were you there? You grew up and they said, that is your mother. It's information. So don't come and fool me. So even though I was told that God created me, yes, it's true. They pointed to you and said, that's your father. Were you there? You know, were you there? You were not there. They said, that's your mother. Who told you? You were not there. Maybe they made a mistake and swapped you to the hospital. Or you're one of those rare species that drop from heaven and nobody knew where they came from. You don't know. You just woke up one day and they said, this is your father and this is your mother. So I told him, listen, my friend, you're as foolish as I am. Both of us are in the same, you know, agreement of foolishness. We are believing the things we were told. So if I'm foolish, you are also foolish. You know, it worked very well. He shut up after that. He had no reply to what I was saying. He was not even sure suddenly who his mother was and who his father was. I created confusion for him on the spot because he was trying to create confusion in my soul. What am I saying? But why do I still believe it? It's called the conviction of things not seen. I'm not discussing that in detail, but there is a spirit of faith which God imparts into me that makes me accept those things. And then God gives me evidence. You know, I was saying on Tuesday that God has more evidence for human beings, for scientists to look at. All right, he has more that proves his existence than the black hole has to prove its own existence. Yet scientists believe in the black hole, though they have never seen it, yet they say there is no God. Not all scientists, some scientists. Yet they believe in the black hole that they have never seen. Just because somebody like Stephen Hawking and people like him did a lot of calculation and said there must be black holes. And they've been observing things and said this must be the influence of a black hole. Even though they have never seen a black hole. And based on the principle, if you're a physicist or you're into such things, you understand. Based on the principle behind the black hole, it can never be seen. Because the principle is that light never comes out of it. It sucks everything into itself. So it can never be seen. Yet, men get PhDs studying black holes. Stephen Hawking got his PhD, all right, on black holes. They believe it solidly. But there's less evidence, all right, for the existence of black holes than there is for the principle of creation. There is more evidence that supports, that is, events on Earth support more of creation than evolution. Evolution makes absolutely no sense. Disorder never improves anything in life. Never. Things always improve in life by conscious effort of somebody. People putting all that deliberately into it. You can never say to me that evolution improves things. It's the only time evolution seems to improve anything is when scientists decide to believe in evolution. Otherwise, every other thing they work on, it does not. Your car, it rots naturally. You buy it today, 2 days, 2 weeks later, it's not the same car anymore. Now, I'm not going to bring out an issue here, all right? So you see, that there's a spirit of faith, I was trying to explain, that God puts into us that allows us to observe the evidence concerning his existence, concerning the fact that he's in charge of our lives. Are you getting my point? Now, when we believe the things that somebody else tells us, and I must quickly explain that to you, that you see, you must believe things that you are told if it's from credible sources, the word of God. For example, why was it, just by the way, I'm not going to, maybe I want to say, I'm just trying to, you know, get some things together before we get there. Now, remember, the Lord came to Thomas, all right? And he was angry with Thomas, you know, that Thomas did not believe. Now, I asked a simple question. Why should Thomas believe? It's a very good question. Did Peter believe? No. Peter saw. Did he not see? Mary and the other women, Mary Magdalene and all of them, did they not see? They saw. They went to the grave. They did not find the body. They saw one man and said, if you are the one that stole it, stole the corpse that I kept here, tell me, let me go and collect it all. And the master said, is it Mary now? It is me. Rabboni. Do you get my point? Angels appear to them. Who are you looking for? Are you getting my point? That is, they all saw. They saw. They were gathered somewhere, and Jesus appeared to them, and it was remarked that Thomas was absent. So, they didn't do, listen, don't be angry with Thomas. The rest of them did not do better than him. They did not. Because they all saw before they believed. When the women saw and told Peter and Co., what did they do? They said, you must be kidding. They ran there themselves to go and see. Thomas was not there to run with them. Maybe he went to buy something, or his car spoiled on the road when he was coming back for the meeting. But for one reason or the other, the guy was consistently absent when these things were happening. And my understanding of spiritual things is that the Lord did that deliberately to make a point for the rest of us. And that's how life is. You will be an example for somebody else. Sometimes things will happen to you that you don't like. It's not just for your sake. It's for people who are coming after you. That was what happened to Thomas. You go and read the story. You find out Thomas was one of the most zealous of the Lord's disciples. When the Lord said, let's go and raise Lazarus. And the disciples, the other one said, where are we going? It's risky. Thomas was the one that said, let us go and so we might die with him. If you're talking about zeal, maybe the only person who beat him was Peter. Yet the Lord singled that guy out to be absent. What did he demand from him? It is simple. And that's what I was telling all of us through him. He said, some people saw, the women saw, Peter and Co. saw, they saw things, everybody has told you they saw it, yet you are demanding, saying, except I see, I will not believe. Not only that, I must touch and feel. He said, blessed are those who will believe without seeing. That is how God expects people to believe, is through the preaching. That is, are you getting my point? The utterance of words. That when words will be uttered to you, he will put inside your heart a spirit of faith. You better let the two combine. And that's where your blessing comes. Every time you demand to see first, before you believe, you are losing something. Now, I'm not discussing about that in detail, like I said to you. I'm just going to put things together. So you see, faith is a conviction of things not seen. I said that is just one part of faith. It is one part. I said if that's all you believe, then your Christianity is only halfway. Jesus died on the third day. Sorry, didn't die on the third day now. Come on, he died and then rose on the third day from the dead. You believe that? It happened 2,000 years ago. If you believe that, fine. That's half Christianity. Are you getting my point? If you believe there is a heaven, that is half Christianity. If you believe there is a God, the Father, creator of heaven and the earth, who has a son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, that is half Christianity. If you believe there was a man called Abraham who had a son, Isaac, in his old age, who one day sacrificed the boy, or trying to sacrifice him, the Lord gave a ram in place of the boy, and is the father of faith, that's half Christianity. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. Those are the things that are convictions of things not seen. Now, your faith must naturally, if you're a true Christian, live from that level and create expectations for you. Now, true faith must always produce an effect in your current day life. Do you get my point? For example, Jesus died. Amen? All right. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. And Peter said it was because death could no longer hold him in his power. And it says that since he died, you died with him, and you rose with him. Are you getting my point? And you are now seated with him. So when things die in your life, true Christianity expects you to look into the Word of God and expect a resurrection even in the midst of death in your life. If you don't operate like that, you're only a half Christian. I don't mean to be, you know, judgmental. That is why I believe Jehovah Witnesses are half, well, if they are real Christians, they are half Christians. Because you say you believe, at the end of the day, there's virtually no expectation tied to your faith. God does not work miracles. He does not heal the sick. Are you getting my point? Life is just haphazard. The only hope you have is that one day, peradventure, Jesus will remember to come back. Not only them, anybody who says he's a Christian, go and check it, go and check it. That's one thing that's different between true Christianity and every other religion in the world. No other religion offers you hope, present day. None. Check it now. None. We teach religious observances, but there is no hope. The only one that gives you hope is true Christianity. Now, this is what I'm saying. We're talking about Ruth, all right? And we said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. We're going to look at that in a moment. I'm not going to make that an issue. I said today what I want to do is to charge everybody to apply the knowledge of what we have seen in the life of Ruth to their present-day lives. Because that is the only time Christianity becomes complete. Are you getting my point? If you believe that, oh, this Ruth woman was a beautiful woman, she had a lot, that's half Christianity. She walked with God and she understood, oh God, such a nice lady she was, that's half Christianity. But how does it apply to my own life today? Are you getting my point? Am I taking up the challenge to live life the way Ruth lived? That is what full Christianity is. Let's go back to what we reviewed. We looked at the life of Ruth and review it. One, we said that life in Ruth, how was she? She was somebody who did not have the knowledge of the Word of God the way you and I have it today. But there is a spirit. There was a spirit, an excellent spirit, an extraordinary spirit that was seen in the life of Ruth. And how was it characterized? That she was living for something different from her own comfort. Are you getting my point? She was looking at something beyond herself. And we said that that's how faith works. Faith works by love. That Ruth did not understand the God of Naomi, but at least she could see Naomi. And John said, how can you say you love somebody that you can't see? Meanwhile, the person that you can see, you don't love the person. Are you getting my point? And I said, this is how Christians are supposed to live. Your life must count in somebody else's life. There must be something, all right, that you are looking for, forward to achieving as being an impartation to life. Remember, okay, I don't know if you've listened to our radio series. We read from the book of Luke chapter 13, in which Jesus talked about, and he was given a parable about a vineyard, in which there was a tree, which he said was occupying ground and was not showing fruit. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was occupying ground, but was not bringing forth fruit. And we said, if you listen to that series, all right, I explained that what God is saying is this. For being alive, for eating food, for breathing air, for having blood circulating through your veins, are you getting my point, and your arteries, you are actually consuming spiritual substance. And you must have something to show for it. Are you getting my point? What does that mean? When I say have something to show for it, you must be impacting somebody's life. You must be impacting the environment. You must be this is summary. You must be a giver, not a taker. Nobody, listen, if you build 20 houses and you died, nobody's going to feel bad that you're gone. Are you getting my point? Nobody. You ask yourself a simple question. If I were to die today, will I be missed? You know, there's normal sorrow, say, brother die, auntie die, you know, that kind of, yes, anybody dies, somebody will cry, but what will be out of order? That's why, listen, as you are building up careers in life, always ask that question. One thing I hate most in life is to be doing one job and only one job, which I will be replaced in 24 hours if I were to die or resign. 24 hours, I'm gone. Nobody's noticing anything. Think about if your life is like that, you need to add something else to your life. That's a matter of fact. All right? I'm not preaching that again. We've talked about it before. Talking about Ruth. And so I said that was how Ruth discovered the faith that made her, caused her to be included in the scriptures, that made her a grandmother, all right, to David, and therefore to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We said that. I said, Ruth did not care. Now, this is the dangerous part. That's actually the main thing that I'm trying to get Christians to apply to their lives today. Ruth really did not care. I think I'm in the center of it now. Ruth really didn't seem to care what would happen to her. You hear what I said? Now, I listened to a message some time ago, years ago, about 5-6 years ago, by W.F. Kumuyi, Deeper Life. I was talking about faith. And he said that faith risks, that is, takes a risk. That's what he was saying. And it was really striking. You know, sometimes when we look at faith, it's as if, that we talk about as if, every time, it means we're absolutely certain of everything. Are you getting my point? A young man has faith, so he wants to tell God what he would do, what he will have accomplished in the next 4 years. And he thinks that is faith. And we often interpret that as a sign of real faith. Now, but faith is not necessarily like that. Those days when we were in school, I remember two brothers trying to explain to me that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, those three boys, three young men, that when they refused to bow before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar put in place, it was because they were confessing that God would deliver them. And they read that scripture, and I read it also. And they tried to make me see that he said, even if not, literal Hebrew, we still will not bow. So they said what he said was that our God is able to deliver us. Are you getting my point? From what you say you will do. And if not, we still will not bow. That even if you don't do what you say you will do, we still will not bow. That was the reading someone was trying to persuade me about. And I read it. I said, no. Now, I think it's relatively clear that what they were saying is that our God is able to deliver us. What they emphasized was what? Ability. They were not even sure he was going to do it. They just said he's able. The way I understand it is this. Even if he will not deliver us, we are not refusing to bow, counting on deliverance. Our refusal to bow is based upon the principle that bowing to this idol is wrong. I don't know whether you hear what I said. That it's not about he will deliver. It is that there is a principle here, which is, thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not worship it. Are you getting my point? Thou shalt have no other God besides me. These are the principles we are operating by here. Therefore, sir, we are not going to bow. Now, the God who set these principles in motion, who set these commandments in place for us, his covenant people to obey, is able to deliver us. But if this happens to be one of his, I will not deliver days. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then too bad. Even if he were to call us, quickly send us a chat message, SMS, that guys, I'm not delivering today. We still will not bow. You know, we're talking about it. Christians will do what is right because what? They are right. Not because of what we are going to get. And we said that is a principle of what? Godliness with contentment. I mean, I thought that was quite clear. Now, what am I saying? Were they sure of his deliverance? No. I don't believe they were. Those guys were ready to die. That's all. We are going to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boys, now die if it is so. Now, wow. Now, because they're believers, understand, they understood the God of Israel. Death for them wasn't final. Are you getting my point? They understood that. But they were not counting on that deliverance. Now, I'm not bringing up an issue here. So W.F. Kumuyi, let me get back to that message. He said, faith takes a risk. Now, this is what I'm going to explain to us. We said it before, vanity upon vanity. All is what? Vanity. I've driven and I've ridden and I've owned, you know, if you put all these things together, cars I've been in, you know, driven or owned, it's been quite a lot, you know. I've entered taxis, I've entered commercial vehicles. You understand my point? I've owned my own cars and all of that. Reading in friends' home, borrowed. I know what normally happens is this. If you are driving a Toyota Corolla and you see a man go by in an LS 430, you feel like, wow, that guy did chop life. You understand my point? And then God said, no problem. Let me give you life to chop. He puts in an LS 430. After 2 weeks, you won't realize it. You are back to the feeling you had in the Toyota Corolla. You just don't realize it. It's just that you've forgotten. So a guy goes past in a Rolls Royce. Say, wow, that guy did chop life. Are you getting my point? God said, no, hala, no problem, no problem. He drops you inside a Rolls Royce. And I'm telling you, after a few weeks, you're back to that feeling. You don't realize it. What am I trying to say? Solomon said, vanity upon vanity. All cars, all houses, all trips abroad and locally, all kinds of clothing, they are what? Vanity. You know what I'm trying to explain? No matter how much you achieve in struggling in life, eventually you will find out that it's vanity. You will. You will. One thing that will never be vanity to you is this. Paul said, I have fought the fight. Every fight of life will never be vanity. I don't know whether you get my point. The fight of faith will never be vanity. He said, I have run the race. Listen, if you run the race that God sets before you, the time will never come that you will look back and say, this is vanity. I'm talking about faith that takes risks. Listen, like Ruth, I think every Christian, you have to tear yourself away from this attachment that the world has to assurance of security for tomorrow. I don't know whether I hear what I said. There is this attachment that the world has. You know, a friend of mine said something to me the other day, and I laughed. Why? Because he said that there are times he thinks about it. He wants to buy dollars to keep for his children. And then suddenly he realizes how foolish dollar, not money now, dollar, keeping your money in dollar. I mean, this was when Barack Obama and co. were printing out dollars in what they called quantitative easing. In case you don't know what they mean by quantitative easing, what they simply mean is that we need more money, we print more money. Which we were laughing at Idi Amin Dada for doing, and which Robert Mugabe also did. Are you getting my point? So listen, Americans also do it. Which means that if they had $5 trillion in circulation and they printed $500 billion, do you understand? They've just cut the value of the existing one by 10%. The one printed is paper. So he said, I decided that maybe he should try euro. Then he realized that euro was just, that and euro was quite strong. That euro was just as uncertain. And I remember listening to George Soros in this World Economic Summit they hold every year in Davos, Switzerland. And then he said that the pound sterling was overvalued. And if he says so, believe him. So my friend said he looked at all of it. He said there are times he suddenly starts, he won't realize he's sweating and he's trembling. He's alone, he's sweating, he's trembling. Why? He suddenly realizes that all my labors, I cannot make tomorrow secure. If he said, let me buy gold, just by the way. Right now, gold is criminally expensive. It has more than tripled in value over the last few years. Simply because everybody lost confidence in dollar, euro, and stuff like that. I was listening, watching the Business Traveler recently, and one American investor, a billionaire, he said he's raising his children in Singapore. He wants them to grow up in Asia because China is going to be the economic power of tomorrow. I laughed because that's utter foolishness. Listen, it's utter foolishness. The power belongs to God. You don't know who's going to be the economic power of tomorrow. You will be surprised. It will be Nigeria and South Africa. Better relocate your children to Abuja or Lagos. After all, for goodness sake, over the last few weeks, Chinese economy stagnated. It stopped growing. Why do people... Anyway, they don't have any other option, all right? Okay? Now, I'm trying to make an issue here. So my friend said that, man, he got scared. When he realized, just by observing, that there's nothing I can do to make tomorrow safer. Neither for myself, nor for my children. I'm bringing out something here. Listen. I was saying that material things is vanity, right? All flesh is what? Grass. The goodliness thereof, King James says, they are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. So let's forget that. Christians must not, that's what I was saying, we mustn't let our lives be attached to what appears like security for tomorrow. Apparently, I went to my box and I picked some letters and I don't know, I think I just dropped it at home. My wife was going through things yesterday or 2 days ago and she saw letters. One of them was dividend payment for her. It's not much money, like 2005 or so, which had expired. That is, I just collected and dumped them there, but that's not the gist. It's the other letters, which one was EcoBank shares. You understand? Maybe when I saw it, I saw EcoBank. I thought I had no business with EcoBank. So I just brought the letter. So whoever owes the letter, I'll pick it too. And I said, this one is yours now. Because remember spiritual economics. Then, he that sows in tears. When I preached that message, I also, when Nigerian banks are capitalizing, I put money in Oceanic Bank. This is the funny part. So now it's now EcoBank, and they're giving one preferred share for 20 shares you held before in Oceanic, and I think another one or one, no, 0.04 or something like that for 20, and then one normal share. That's the way they calculated it. And I looked at it, and I laughed. I laughed because, there are people who build their future on the amount of shares they bought in Oceanic, Intercontinental. Of course, you know what happened. There are men who died because of the sorrow of when the stock market crashed. All flesh is what? Grass. If you believe it, it will affect how you make your decisions. It will. Personally, God has taught me that I don't believe, and honestly, I don't believe, I've explained what I mean, but in my practice, I don't believe you can lay up, you can't buy land, buy a house, buy anything to make tomorrow secure. I'm not bringing an issue here. So why don't you live life a bit carelessly? Sounds funny, but I mean it. Yes. I think you live life a bit carelessly. What do I mean? Where is my life counting now? Let me pursue that. How is my life counting? Let me pursue that. Let me be willing to pray and say tomorrow will be secure. I said something then, listen, there's nothing wrong with going abroad, amen? After all, David Livingston came abroad, praise the Lord. You know what I mean by came abroad? Africa is abroad now to a man living in a civilized society called Europe that time. The jungle of Africa was abroad. Hudson Taylor went abroad. Amen? He went to China as a missionary. Is that not abroad? MTN came abroad and invested in Nigeria. If you go on holiday, is it not abroad? If you go outside the country? So there's nothing wrong with going abroad. Praise the Lord. What is wrong is if you think that's where security is. Problem there. So then when people say, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this so that you can get abroad. In fact, one day, I think I've mentioned here also before, I said many things, all right, again and again. A friend of mine said to another friend that when she saw how much school fees, all right, were in Nigeria, she and her husband spoke to themselves, packed themselves and their children and emigrated to North America. And I thought it was a very stupid thing for a Christian to do. And let me say it again. Especially when the so-called husband and wife are professionals. You and I know, listen. Quality education is cheaper and more readily available in Nigeria today than the United States. I don't mean as a joke. America can't give you better teaching than Covenant University. They can't. First degree? No. They don't have the best schools in the world. The Asians do. Children from Hong Kong, Japan, South Korea, they do far better than American children. I'm not trying to sound nice. Listen, that's a matter of fact. You're talking about quality education? Don't worry. In Nigeria today, it's abundantly available. It is what? Abundantly available. Listen, go to Lagos Business School. They will give you Harvard-level business training. For less than 10% the cost. Anyway, let me not sit down there. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. That's, I'm talking university. If you're talking about secondary schools, your children are safer and better educated in Nigeria. That one is not a joke. Here, you will get parents that will flog him. You will get guardians that will beat him. He can't smoke cocaine recklessly. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. And listen, if you are talking about quality of education, don't be deceived. Americans don't have better ones. Just by the way, we are talking by the way, all right? If you compare public schools, all right? Public schools are a mess everywhere, including in the United States of America. I hope you know that. My friends in UK, in Nigeria, their parents were Catholics. You understand my point? They were Pentecostals. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When they went to UK, they converted back to Catholicism on paper so that their children can go to Catholic schools. Because the public school, they wouldn't send their children there for anything. So if you hear somebody is going to school abroad, he has to go to a mission school or a private school to have any sensible education. And I know many people that export their children back to Faith Academy. You know Faith Academy? Yes. Forget Faith Academy. There's a school near where my mother is, where I grew up in Ikare. People send their... No, God is my witness. They send children from abroad, go back home and go to secondary school. You know my younger brother, Deji? That's their primary school he went to. He went to a government secondary school. What they call unity schools then. But they didn't have their secondary. Those guys now said they're secondary school. You go to Caleb in Lagos, you are getting top quality education. Oh God, I'm not preaching message now. I'm giving you sociology. In case you did not know, it's not cheap. You understand my point? It's not cheap. Olanka, what did you want to tell me the other day? About PTA in, is it Babcock? Or one school, what's the name of the school? Bell University. The parents are having a meeting. How much a year? Yeah. They wanted to increase school fees to 800,000. And the parents were saying, it's not bad. It's not too bad. You know why? The parents you are talking about, the option they have is go abroad. And when they calculate £15,000 a year, 800,000 is not bad. Now, but what I'm going to explain is that they were willing to pay it simply because they knew the quality they were getting. So don't deceive yourself. If you are talking about educating children, especially secondary school level, you have no business telling me. You can't tell me. I won't even accept it. That's better to send it to UK. Send it to US. It's absolutely not true. I make bold to tell you, your children get better educated within the shores of this country. Just select some good private schools, pay the money, and send them there. But if you're talking about secondary school and you're educated, the best school for your child, as far as I am concerned, as I understand it, you know that one? Your house. It's my personal religion. I'm not being dogmatic about it. You will from my house go to school. I must watch what you are doing. You come back home. If you mistakenly smoke cigarettes in school, I'll be the first to smell it. And when I'm through with you, when you see fire, you will run the other direction. No, let's tell ourselves the truth. Sometimes people don't, you know, they just have this mentality. Good things will happen around you, you won't realize it. Good things are happening. They're here, amen. They are happening. Oh, I just feel like sitting down there. Oh, God, why am I talking like this? If you want to send your children to medical school, I have news for you also. I can pick some good ones in Nigeria, put them there. Don't worry. All they need to do USMLE, they will practice anywhere in the world. You met my friend, Dr. Iboku, worked medical center both in University of Benin, postgraduate in Nigeria here. Then went, he's a consultant pathologist in UK today. Nobody say, you know, your first degree is from University of Benin. One third, at least half of my classmates are scattered between UK and US. And still happening every day. I had a brother who went university. Nosar left US so that he would become a doctor. He went to the Caribbean islands. He couldn't pay the fees in the US. So he went to the Caribbean islands for a few years to study there, knowing that when I finish, I come with my certificate, I do USMLE, I pass very well, I'm back to the same level as everybody else. Now, I'm not going to bring up an issue here, bring up a principle, all right? Listen to this. I was going to say that you can go anywhere, but there's no safety anywhere. May God not give me cause to run. Yes. Economic hardship is not strong cause for running. The only cause I know for running is goza, that is war. Eh? It's a terrible thing. You pray such things so that they don't happen. You pray against them. But I said, I'm not running anywhere. But you can go anywhere. You can. Now, why am I emphasizing this? I believe, and I still believe, I believed it then, I still believe it totally, that there's no security anywhere. And listen, it affected the way I made my decisions. You know what I'm challenging you to do? Take your eyes away from security for tomorrow and dare to live carelessly. You know what I mean, carelessly now? That's in quote. You understand that being jobless is not what I call carelessly. That is not having, you're not making impact in anybody's life. Say, no, when you wake up, you want to just lie down beside the road. They smoke cigar. That's not what I mean by careless living. What I mean, without having a set and sure plan for progress, to make tomorrow secure. That's what I'm saying. What do Christians do? Listen, this is what true Christianity is. I said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, there's one thing he said, he will make your path straight. I discussed, I think, last week or the week before. I explained that what God does is that he brings upon you a duty for each day. Dare to focus on that, be effective in it, and don't be afraid of what tomorrow will hold. You go to school, get a good degree so you can get a good job. I say it's not true. A good degree does not guarantee a good job. Schooling doesn't guarantee a good job. Education does only one thing for you. It gets you educated. It's not a means to an end. It's an end in itself. To be educated is an end in itself. It's like having a brain. To be a human being, you should have a brain inside your skull. And that brain should be developed. You should be educated. You're getting my point? You know what I'm saying? That so the process of education for a young man, for a young woman, is an assignment for a season. It is not about the future. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. It's not about the future. It is an assignment for a season. It's an assignment. There are things you need to do. Are you getting my point? That in life, as an assignment for God, which you need education to be able to do it. That's the way we look at life. That is the way we look at life. I see people struggling. You know, I teach medical students. And I see all kinds of human beings in my class. A lot of them, the only problem they have is that they think that if I can get this degree, they don't love sick people. Are you getting my point? They don't love to care for people. The subject is quite voluminous. They are not used to that kind of concentration and packing things into their heads. What are they doing there? I will get a good job. And let me tell you the truth. Life is in cycles. I can prophesy to those young boys, young girls, by the time it is their turn to become specialists, it won't be lucrative anymore. Listen, that's just the way it is. That's how life is. There is evening and there is morning. It's like that on every business. People think that acting makes money. You know, some of the poorest set of people in the world are actors and actresses. You think I'm lying to you? I'm not lying. What's the name of a pretty woman? She makes $20 million per movie. Samuel L. Jackson probably makes up to $10 million per movie. In fact, they said Samuel L. Jackson has earned the highest amount of money in the movie business. With all of that, when George Clooney was the chairman or president of the American Guild of Actors, he said the average salary for an American actor was $10,000 a year. You didn't hear what I said? The average with Julia Roberts' $20 million included, the average income was $10,000 in a year. Less than $1,000 a month. So somebody's deceiving you that go and learn acting. You see Omotola Jolade and Nia Duanko. For every Omotola, there are 2,000 small girls. They have acted. They have even slept around. They still are not making money from acting. Somebody says, sleep with the director. You will get money. You don't know that the director slept with 20 girls for this movie alone. No, I'm not explaining. Listen. There is nothing. Oh, God. There is nothing that holds security for any time. When I was young, people argued it was a waste of time to go to school. You know why? The traders, all right? Because the people that SAB hit the most were salaried people. Yeah, if you earn the salary, listen, I still remember very well. You drove a car, it's your bloody problem. During the days of SAB, your salary could not buy two tires. Listen, my father was a civil servant. My mother was a civil servant. I was a teenager. So I remember what I'm telling you. You know, a bundle of tissue paper. Your home salary couldn't buy it. That big row. And that's not a lie. I'm talking about middle-level civil servants and high-ranking civil servants. But the boys, who all they did was trade. I had cousins that all they did was do some sharp, sharp deals. You understand my point? In one simple trading of produce, they will earn what my mother will earn for a year working for the teaching service. So the general gist was that there's no point. This school thing is a waste of time. But it's not like that anymore. From the mid-80s till now, it has switched. It has switched. It has switched. Because, no, and that's the way life is. When everybody moves in this direction, then the thing will die. The other direction is that for me. And I'm teaching Christians, don't be swayed, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what I'm saying. Don't let life toss you up and down. Like I say all the time, people say that, buy football for your children. I say, for what? He said, because of J.J. Okocha. Ask Odegbami. Ask Aloysius Atuebu. Remember those guys? Oh, some of you don't know these names. These names. Emmanuel Okala. I was a small boy when those guys were reigning. With all the playing they play for Nigeria. Man, those boys had to find other things to do. To get food to eat. The only one that seemed that football, two of them that seemed that football gave something back to, is Christian Chukwu and Odegbami. Odegbami was political arrangement in football. I don't know whether he made money from it. And the Christian Chukwu was into coaching. But those guys played ball. What happened? Nothing. They are talking about acting. I still remember those days in Nigeria. This woman that died now. Christian Igbokwe. Christian Igbokwe. All the acting. Wait, did anything come out of it? Are you getting my point? There is nothing that in itself holds any security, holds it. Nothing. There's none. So life moves in cycles. For us as believers, no. We don't let that happen to us. That's what I'm trying to explain. If when acting is not making money, God gives you the spirit to be an actor and to portray things through the drama. Don't neglect it because it's not making money. That's what I mean by living life a bit carelessly. In fact, I like the way the King James said, take no thought for the morrow. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? I'm asking Christians. That's what I was talking about, faith. This is real faith. It's not just sitting down and say, oh, Ruth's story is a beautiful story. No, how am I living my life now? That's what shows whether I really have faith or I don't. Because faith is not just the evidence of things not seen, but it's the substance of things hoped for. That is something I'm reaching out for. How's my faith affecting how I'm living today? You know why I'm saying this? We looked at it last time. We said, God settles people. Did I hear an amen? Yes, God settles people. God settles people. One of the things I found out is that, listen, this is how life is. Among the things that, you see, how do I say this now? Among the things that you would do in life, there are things that are, oh, how do I explain this? There are things that are your assignments, the core of your existence. Then there are things that are the peripheral things that God just uses, you know, like grass of the field. You know, the Bible says that the flowers of the field, that Solomon in all of his glory was not as well dressed as one of these. He said, your heavenly Father clothes them. Are you getting what I'm saying? So there are things that is like God's dressing on your body, but it's not the main thing that you are called to do. Now, I don't know whether this affected his death or not, but somebody said that, this guy said something before. What's his name? This guy who died? Apple, iPhone. He said, I hope I'm not mistaken, but they said, if I'm not mistaken, but somebody said it, I'm just not so certain he's the one. They said one of the reasons why I wanted to be rich in life is I wanted to be a school teacher. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Did you hear what I said? That he said, what he really wanted to do in life is to be a school teacher. But needed to be rich so that he can teach properly, so that he will be able to focus on his assignment. Now, I'm not so certain he's the one that said it, but I know one of these big American rich men, he's the one that said it, all right? I'm not so certain it's Steve Jobs, but I think he's the one. Now, what I'm going to explain. Now, I don't know how he lived his life. I don't know the details of what happened, but let me try and bring out something from it. Let us assume the man was a school teacher. Are you getting my point? And on the side, the man does some businesses and he's very rich. Teaching may not have made him the money. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you focus and you do effectively the core of your existence, the reason why he gave you life, he can put any dressing on you that men would misinterpret what is going on. I don't know whether I hear what I said. You know, there's this woman I've quoted her story a lot, Mary Kay Ash. Now, before I even mention Mary Kay Ash, a lot of people that you know, what you know them for is not what God is using, the financial, is not the main place where God is bringing financial resources to them. My friend said something once, a friend of mine opened a studio. At the same time, shortly after that, he bought a very nice car. They did a number of things. So he said a lot of people now decided that studio business is good business. So many of them began to open studios, not knowing that God was blessing him from something else. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then from that blessing, he opened a studio. From that blessing, he bought a car. But because nobody really knew, apart from those who were inside with him, what he was really doing, the only one they saw was a big sign over his studio and the nice car he's driving. So they decided that that studio must have made him money. Oh, let me tell you the one that will make you laugh. The car that I'm driving now, which is 3 years old this next month, when I bought it then, of course I bought it, of course, you know it, probably brand new. So, and it was a new model Kia Optima at that time. How many of them were in any good? Mine was the second one that I saw. So one day I parked here, one guy looked at the car, and he told Chike, he said, you mean, is this small place upstairs, you guys gathered the money to buy this thing? Because he's used to churches buying cars for their pastor. And all he needs is this is Pastor Banky. And the church, in quote, he pastors, is this small auditorium upstairs? Because it was downstairs in this building. So he decided, man, this music thing is a serious thing. As small as this place is, you guys gathered enough money to buy this car brand new. My God. Of course, I do not owe him an explanation. So come and explain to him where I go on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. How much I get paid, how much work I have to do. I don't owe him that explanation. If I hear, all I'll do is, I'll all laugh, and I'll keep working. Which reinforces his delusion. Then finally he goes to rent a shop. This is the day that the Lord has made. They say, no, the reason why the crowd is not plenty is because you don't have a good musician. Then he borrows money to pay a musician. Then when he now finally hires one evangelist with a prophetic money-raising anointing. Are you getting my point? A lot of men that you know, Some of the things you know them for is not what God, is not the main call of their lives sometimes. They are doing that, you don't know about it. Some people, the main call for their lives and the core of their lives is funny, from what I want to say, is they pray. Now, you say, wow, everybody prays. No. For some people, it's their duty. Maybe God can just, as an example, say, okay, see, Pastor Bank is going to preach. You. The guy doesn't come to Enugu. He's somewhere, maybe in Asabade or Wari. And suddenly a spirit is upon him that his duty is that, see this Pastor Banky, see these other guys, make sure every day you intercede for them, their co-workers, their ministries, their families, their finances and everything. You don't know the guy, and he sits down there, and that's his duty. He will never call you. It's not you didn't call him. You understand my point? You're not the God that called him. So he doesn't owe you any accountability that I'm praying for you. For some people. Of course, praying is not a job. You understand my point? Nobody gets a salary. For prayer, I've seen people who hire prayer warriors. It happens, yeah? You don't pray today. Did you pray about that? My business, I told you, but I said, yes, okay. Here is the money. Okay, tomorrow, the prayer point, I've seen it before. Prayer point for tomorrow is different. They pay you there. But normally, nobody gets a salary, all right, for praying. But that guy does it faithfully and consistently. God turns him, as an example, to a contractor. Are you guys what I'm saying? He sets up a nice company. He has men, women working for him. He pays them very well. And the business is doing well. He puts in just a few hours every day. I've got on the phone, on his computer. And business is doing well. And you don't understand why. But you find that in the evenings, you can't find him. He doesn't go to many places. He's literally an intercessor. He's at home every night, groaning in the spirit, reading scriptures over people that don't know him personally. Because the spirit had exposed it to him that this is your assignment. Do you get my point? Sometimes the guy literally, like I was example I was giving before, is literally a school teacher somewhere. But you know, that's what I told you before. Listen, the major problem we have in life as Christians is that we limit God. So if God puts you back in one, maybe in Oji River there, as an example, and gives you one school that trained children for me here, instantly you think it is too, that is, I can't pray for a trip abroad. For my holiday. Are you getting my point? After all, I'm living in a small place. I'm teaching a small school. There's no money from it. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So you take it upon your head that this is my cross, my suffering as a Christian. So you accept the suffering. And this is a problem. If you accept it like that, God leaves it like that. But if you had the faith, like that, and that's what I'm teaching, you just say, ah, my God. My friend came in the day, they say he and his family just came back from Europe. Well, it'd be nice to go. And just simply kneel and say, Lord, you know, I'm getting married next week. I'd like to have my honeymoon in Europe. That's not a big deal. You understand? Did they charge for prayer? Did they charge for prayer? Say, for praying this prayer. You know, it's with modern day pastors that are charged. So that's why we weigh the risk. Say, the seat for this trip abroad is 10K. I'll not get 10K. What if the thing don't work? So you just don't worry about it. So you refuse because you think you must sow a seat for that prayer. But if you have listened to me and you realize that a seat for that prayer is unnecessary, you will pray it. Oh God, I don't know whether you are hearing me. If you are hearing me, say amen.
Amen.
You kneel down in that place and simply pray it. You'll be amazed what God will do for you. Again, one of the reasons why the Lord often has a problem with doing things for people is that once from that small place where he is, where he's changing the lives of young men and young women, God is now giving him nice resources. Things are coming up. And that people now said, look, this small, because it can be that the guy now is doing one small business on the side. He finds something that is growing in that area. He decides to start buying the produce. And God arranges for him to have a place that he can sell it to or export it. Someone now advising that, listen, this is your business is making you only $500,000 a month as at now. If you were to move to Lagos and have branches in Kogi and Benue, where that thing is also produced, you just put somebody here, the thing will do better. Then he abandons the reason why he was called, because of the prosperity that God gave him. I hope you're following what I'm saying. That's one of the problems the Lord has. That's why, personally, if you like, promote me from now till tomorrow, The season of my life right now is what you are seeing me doing. Sometimes people ask me, like, you know, I sent to my brethren that we have a new book out. So who will pay for this? And so one of them replied, who also happens to be a pathologist like me in training, finishing her training now. He said, she calls me chief, because that's what we do in medicine. You call your seniors chief, all right? He said, chief, I wonder how you do this. Some people said, man, you are really hardworking. How do you combine that? And then, no, I'm not as hardworking as you think. What you don't know, that this is the main thing I do. I don't know whether I get my point. So you say, how come you have written this number of books? That's what I do all the time. People travel for conferences. I don't. You go up here, you say, let's go. There are times they say, okay, let's do this study. Want to do this study and do this one. When I finished reading through it, there was one day a friend of mine came and said, Panky, let's work on this article together. When we sat down and worked, after 1 month, I told him, don't ever bring this kind of temptation to me again. Why? Because, listen, I'm a man of science. I'm a pathologist. But if I sit down with a spiritual book, now, let me give you an example. How many of you have read this tract, Cheerful Giver? This is Faith. Those are two of my favorite tracts. Both of them, the way I remember it, I wrote virtually at a sitting. I just took my computer, put it on my lap, and started writing. In fact, This is Faith, I started writing it first. I wrote it, then wrote it here. No, the thing was not flowing the way. Then, so I came back one day to continue it. Then I wiped out everything I'd written. I said, let me tell you about faith. That was it. I wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote until I finished it. Apart from maybe the last paragraph or so. Cheerful Giver, the same principle. So when I sit down to do the call, are you getting my point? When I sit down to do the call, the grace flows in such a manner. You get my point? Then people say, how do you do this? And I said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It is his power flowing towards me in that I seem to labor more than everybody else, but it's not I, but the power of God working with me. On Tuesday, I enjoyed my message on Tuesday. I don't know how many of you were around. If you're around, say amen. The gist is that when I came, because we're doing exams, you know, for my students in university, and I'm currently the head of department, and apart from being head of department, which actually means you head the department, the hospital, and the university, I'm also what they call a coordinator for pathologic sciences, which has four departments under it for the exams. So I was busy. Then that morning, my students decided to cause a problem because it didn't disqualify some people. So they decided to abandon to boycott exams. So there was a bit of heat. So we're up and down trying to solve issues. Let's make a long story short. It was Tuesday when I finished and I came for Bible study. The first thought I had was that I'm not preaching today. To make it worse, this hall and these tiny offices there don't have a place for a man to relax. If you come, you sit again. You understand my point? I felt really tired. I came up here. I was tired. That's the summary of it. So I told Israel, I said, Israel, you go preach. You go laugh. I said, what do I do? You know, I just asked a few questions. Whoa. But somebody, I don't know who said it, whether it was my wife or someone, said, okay, maybe you should go home and rest or something like that. Listen to what I said. I said, I'm careful about something. If anything else makes me tired, I don't obey that tiredness when it comes to ministry work. I said to Yinka that if we had gone to preach, let's assume I'm coming from, maybe there are times Yinka and I will go to go and preach. Assume we are just driving back from doing a program, maybe in Onitsha, and I'm not reached here, and I'm tired. I said, I won't preach. I'll feel, yes, I have gone to preach. Ministry work has gotten me tired, so under ministry work, should wait. But because it is not the call that got me tired, I'm careful not to obey the tiredness when it comes to ministry work. I'm very, very careful. So I said no. And as I really thank the Lord, as soon as I mounted the pulpit, I took the microphone, the sky opened, you know, some point, and the anointing of God came, and I found renewed strength to do the call. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Now, apart from those who listen to me teach, if you come to the university, come to the hospital, my titles are different. Very, very different. Let us assume God promotes me one day. I'm not praying for it. Lord, you know I'm not praying for it. I don't want it at all. For records, don't even try it. I mean, you know what I mean? And the Lord said, okay, now, I'm promoting my son. He's going to be vice chancellor. I don't want to be vice chancellor. I know what it means to be vice chancellor. Just make sure ministry don't close for that season. Amen? Are you getting my point? Let's assume I reach to that. I get up to that level. Some people say, hey, this man is dedicated to this. They tell all kinds of stories. They will not start reading your CV. They tell when they are in those CVs, this they have a lot of understanding, I'll just be laughing. No man is promoted by CV. No, really. It's a gift of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? What they would not realize is that God just took that promotion and said, give it to him just to encourage. There are three boys. I want to look at him and be encouraged. So give it to him to encourage three of them. How did he get here? Because he was faithful in something that's not obvious to everybody. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. Listen, in life, God can dress you with all kinds of things. And that's why I'm emphasizing something, that issue of prayer. The problem, you know, we read, it said, lean not on your own understanding. There's a way the world trains us to become successful businessmen. There's a way the world trains us to become successful authors and writers. There's a way the world trains us, all right, to become successful in many of the world's endeavors. But I'm giving you a Christian perspective again today, which is what I call the gospel according to Ruth. That doesn't work like that in your life. Whatever it is that people will see outwardly and say, this thing is success, you'll be amazed. It may not be the core of what God called you to in life, but that he put that thing upon you as a dressing because of faithfulness in something that to the world is little, but that's the main reason he gave you life. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? The story I told before of Mary Kay Ash, and I was saying that earlier also, that many of the people we know in life, what makes them rich is not what you know. And it works both ways. What I mean is this. The woman Mary Kay Ash, until I read the story, book, Miracles Happen, I thought she made money from cosmetics. And actually she did. But by the time you see the way they operated the company, you know, no, this is not the thing that made this woman very rich. Then you start looking in between, along the line, as he was being faithful in empowering other women. One day God sent to her, go and invest in this oil business. Are you getting my point? And one day they struck oil. And from a place she does not go at all, she gets paid $100,000 every month. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That she just dropped some money. She was getting paid $100,000 every month. But except that she wrote it in a book, you will never find out. All you'll be talking about is what? Mary Kay Cosmetics. I told Tunde Bakari, you know, how many of you know Tunde Bakari? The day you see him, he's a prophet. He's a pastor. You see him 5 p.m. every Sunday on Z Channel TV, preaching to the whole nation, prophesying against the government, prophesying against oppressors. And you see all the things like that. And you see him, he's traveling. Maybe he tells the story that he flies first class. And first class is not cheap. Amen? It's not cheap. And he flies first class and say, wow, these pastors, you know, that's what they say. These pastors are enjoying. What you never know is that the man is not just a pastor, he's a businessman. What does not get written in the papers, what he does not shout every day, is what he really does for money. Do you follow the point I'm going to make? So if you see him first class one day on the plane, you now come home, you know, ignorant and confused Judases. Who's a Judas? Judas is the one that starts saying that, why did you pour that oil, that perfume? Why didn't we sell it? Those are the Judas. They now come and say, can you believe? Hey, pastor, he was flying first class. I mean, what, there are poor people contributing this money in the church. And then sometimes, what you know somebody for, like the man, Ray Kroc, McDonald's. He's known for hamburgers, McDonald's. He said his real business is real estate. The average person says, man, there's money in selling burger. But his real business, he said his real business is real estate. You know why I'm emphasizing this? I said again, dare to live carelessly. Knowing that God will take care of your future. Did I hear an amen? Amen? I've said this again and again. This is what true Christianity is about.
the ability to pray. Anything you want, pray about it. If you want to fly to Mars, pray about it. Pray about it and follow the assignment for the day. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, if you want to, you know, you watched TV one day, you saw, what do you call it? Burj Arab, I mean, with the Burj Arab, whatever. That seven-star hotel. You know, they cost $25,000 a night. So you've seen it on TV. You said that, Lord, I wouldn't mind one or two nights. Let me just see what life is from that angle. Listen, did they charge for prayer? You know they charge. God know they charge. Nobody they charge. You get my point? All tight, you will be amazed. The day you will remember that prayer, is the day you wake up in that room. You just wonder that, what am I doing here? Ooh, 6 years ago, I prayed this prayer before I slept while I was watching this particular documentary on TV. And God said, sure, you have slept in it now. Do you want to come back? I said, no, it's vanity upon vanity. I mean, what am I doing here? Are you, no, really, bed now, bed, amen? The worst, the best they can do for you, put air conditioner. No, be bed. And when you are asleep, once it's comfortable, you are asleep. It doesn't change the size of your dream. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. What I'm trying to emphasize is this. When we realize this, all right, that what we want in life is a gift of God. We achieve them by prayer, not by striving. Then we can remember to live like Ruth. That if this is Naomi, and I'm supposed to make Naomi comfortable, I go ahead and make Naomi comfortable. I totally entrust my future to God. Anything I desire, I ask God for it. Listen. I told you before, there's a prayer I pray. I just like to share it with you so that you know I'm serious about what I'm saying. I don't really desire to live in any other country. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I can wake up tomorrow and go to Malawi. After all, they need a new president now. So we can go to Malawi to go and help them get in. Their president just died, you know, 2 days ago. All right? We can go to Malawi. So I'm not saying there's any problem, but I love where I live. Amen? But one of the prayers I prayed to God, and I mean it literally, that there's no country in the world I want to take my whole family to that I will not be able to take them to. And I said, if I'm taking them to the U.S. as an example, I won't even go and just stay with a friend of mine. I say, hey, Chooks, we'll be coming next month. Please, help me rent a whole house close to yours. I will rent a whole house, pay fully, fly everybody. If I say, okay, I don't like economy class, everybody fly business or first class, I have prayed to God that He will make that possible. Amen. Having prayed that prayer, that is settled. That here, amen. Amen. Listen, let me tell you other things that are settled. The schools my children will go to, they are settled. Amen. Amen. In fact, if I want, just that it will be difficult for university education, if I want to educate them in my house, I will be able to afford it. Amen. Amen. At least I've seen people do it, though. I've seen people do it. I have prayed to God that if I need to educate my children at home and have professors come there and deliver lecture to two people, I will be able to do it. How do I know? I have prayed about it. That's how come I know. So what investments are you making towards having that accomplished? None. You know the only investment I'm making? On Easter Saturday like this, I have brought you up here to come and teach you the word of God. Are you getting my point? As long as I am preaching the word of God, as long as I am teaching the word of God, that is, I don't care how much you are paying those who are refusing to teach it and manipulating it, I don't care. My assignment is to, like a surgeon, wash my hands clean and make sure there's no pollution, not an iota of pollution in the word that I am preaching. Every other thing I want, I pray about it. If I want to carry my children to go and ski in Switzerland, I don't know why I should do it, but let's assume that's what I decide to think about. I will kneel down and pray about it and file it there. Listen to me. If I want to fly around in a private jet and hire two pilots to fly only me around, I will pray about it. Having prayed about it, I file it there. Then I find my Naomi for the season and I minister to her. Do you get my point? What is my Naomi for the season? This work that I'm doing now. Kingdom World Ministries and the people being blessed by it. That's my Naomi for this season. People who are scheming and scheming, if I want more. Listen, let me tell you the kind of thing God does to for his children. If he decides that you have been faithful, he will come up to you one day and say, ask me for anything. I don't know whether you understand what that means. What it means is Solomon has been alive today. And he says, Lord, every time Bill Gates collects dividends, I want him to give it to me. You know what the Lord will have said? No problem. You say, I want a tithe of all oil drilled in the Middle East. You know what the Lord will have said? No problem. Half of the gold mined in South Africa and in Ghana, I want it to be my property. You know what the Lord will have said? No problem. Are you getting my point? Yet, Solomon said, it's not even necessary. Give me more wisdom that I might decode. You know what it means? If the Lord were to wake me up, bank, what do you want me to do for you? I say, good. There are some cult doctrines that I don't have understanding of. Can you give me clarity to solve this problem once and for all? So you don't want money. Say, when I want money, I don't need special appearance. I will ask for money. Will you say no when I ask later? Listen, that is what the life of Christians are. That is the lesson we are to take from the gospel of Ruth. You can become anything in life. Your life is not an accident. Go and listen to last Saturday's message when I talked about how God arranges the lives of the people that trust in him. Listen to that message again and again until you totally believe it. So that, because when you have believed it, this was going to happen, you will have the freedom of heart to focus on your Naomi for this season. Listen, life has different seasons. Ruth did not serve Naomi for life. You know that? After a while, Naomi died. You get my point? Well, I'm not bringing out an issue. Each season, there's an assignment. That's what we must be careful about. Like I say to students all the time, if you're a student, learning is a work of God. Don't be happy with leaving school with an empty head with a fat certificate. Very common these days. BSc, 2-2, 2-1. Define, he has a BSc in economics, 2-1. Define recession, he can't. What does it mean when GDP increases by 15% in one quarter? He doesn't know. Look at his certificate, 2-2, in economics. That's a shame to God. You are disgracing him. What am I saying? Learning is a duty for a season. They gave you a job as a youth copper, or you just finished, because I said life, God uses life to guide you. He will direct your steps. He's giving you a job for now. That job, you know, go and read my book again in case you haven't read it, How to Work for God. I didn't say, Pastor, I have discovered my own Naomi. I'm hereby resigning from the job I'm doing. I want to be cleaning the pulpit in Kingdom World. Don't you start. I go, look, you're adult. How long do you think it takes to clean this thing? Are you getting my point? Secular work is the work of God. That may be your work for a season. It may be your work for a season. Sometimes, because of the amount of righteousness you have learned, are you following me? God would rather you start a business than continue in that job, even though it's well paid. Why? Because if you start a business, you're going to employ 15 people very soon. So I've created you as a, you know, pastors, there are different kinds of pastors. There are pastors in buildings where Christians gather. But there are pastors in factories where all kinds of human beings gather. One of the things I found out recently, which I hope to work on better, because I work, like I told you, in the university and the teaching hospital, I have found out that if I settle down amongst people and I start talking the word of God, they tend to grow quiet. Yes. The other day I was talking in my office. I was, one woman told the other woman, wait, let him make the point. I said, no, bank, make good use of all these opportunities. Start discussions on life and start instructing people. I'm not going to say something here. A pastor is not always a pastor in church. There are pastors in hospitals. There are pastors on farms, you know. You're a pastor with co-workers. You're a foreman, but you're on the construction side. You think you're just a foreman. God said, no, you are the pastor. Before you know what's happening, people will be stopping you. And say, okay, you don't need clothes. You say, I'm going home. They go, look, please, can I quickly talk to you? And they drag you to one side. Okay, please. I think you'll be able to help me. Then they start pouring out to you all the problems of their lives. And as they are talking, God is giving you the word of knowledge. Ask him what happened last year around April. He said, "What? When you went home, what happened?" "Yeah, you went to go and see your father, you and your wife. What happened?" And the man like, "How did you know? Just tell me what happened." And the Holy Spirit will tell you, this is the source of his problem. Tell him, confess this sin. That's how you are showing him the light of God. And you are the foreman. You are just a foreman. It's not everybody that's Pastor Banky that Christians will sit down, bring Bibles. Are you getting my point? And they hold microphone. No. But there are pastors everywhere. They just go, "You're a foreman." A day comes, they want to elevate you to another job. And God says, "Not yet. Your pastoral duty here is not over." Please, I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's what I mean by it. Learn to. Look, I was saying something earlier. I didn't finish saying it. Attach your life to something like that when I say live carelessly. And just say, well, let the worst that will happen happen. What's the worst that will happen? That will be poor. That's the worst. But I told you, you will never look back and say vanity. You can't look at lives you have helped and changed and transformed with the word of God, and the Holy Spirit will let you say vanity. Did you ever see Solomon say, "I helped people. I built their lives. I taught them the word of righteousness. And I look back and say vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. All was vanity upon vanity. I decided that I will do this. I will have this. I will acquire this. I will be this. I will be that. I will be this. I will be that." When the end, that's one that came out to be vanity. Please, I hope you understood what I said today. Don't ever forget that thing. Whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received it and it shall be yours. Don't use your fear of tomorrow to choose profession today. Don't use your fear of me too, will I be able to, you know, use that one to decide your profession today. Choose your profession according to your sense of gifting, of calling. If you have reached that level when it comes to choosing, choose it that way. Choose your profession with the sense, with the Ruthic anointing. You know what I mean? The anointing of Ruth, that's what I mean. And I ask for tomorrow, the future, leave that on God's hands. And tell him simply, "Lord, I know I'm in this village, but I want to have a house that's 6 stories high. Why? I like it. I want to hang my suit on top floor and my socks on ground floor. There's no foolishness in it. As you know, if God doesn't want to give you, you know what he will do? He won't give you. Abi? He won't penalize you for asking. But let me say this to you again as I close. You'll be amazed at what he will give you. What did I say? You'll be amazed. Don't let it happen. That you will scale down your prayer point because of your current situation. That is what is called limiting God in the wilderness. You are scaling down your expectations for life because of your current situation. No matter how little you are right now, be bold to ask God for what? Anything. Let's bow down our heads and pray.